Morning, church family, and I got a few messages of concern. I can still see out of both eyes, but I still don't know what I did to deserve that, being the angel child of the Van Middies. There's two Bible readings today that I'll be reading. The first one is Acts 11, 19 to 30, and then we've also got Acts 12, 25 to 13, verse 3. So I will jump into that and we'll get going. The church in Antioch. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one of them, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And now we skip forward a few verses, so whether that's a scroll or a turn of the page, we go to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mania, a long friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's so far the reading today.
Last time I preached, I was just mentioning that we're encouraged by our children to, or one particular child, to watch a movie, and my daughter suggested, what about a United Kingdom? And it's funny, I've got a bit of feedback over the last week or two that quite a few people have watched that movie and enjoyed it as well. So that's a good outcome, I think, because that theme, a United Kingdom, is also part of this particular story that we're looking at today. So as Stephen and I have been going through the Acts of the Apostles, and I know the people in Wollongong have only been part of that for a short time or a shorter time, often we've talked about the fact that there was persecution in those days. There was always opposition to the church, and the opposition came in all kinds of ways, and I'm not going to deal with that today, but I just wanted to talk about persecution. And in this case, the persecution that came through the government of the day. Stephen spent some time last week looking at Herod and how he put James, the apostle, the leader of the early church, to the sword. Then he arrested Peter. But brothers and sisters, as we go back, and this passage links up with that, we see that when Stephen was persecuted, so that's at an earlier time, probably maybe even a few years earlier, the church simply scattered. The church, Christians in Jerusalem, they went to the coast, they went to Phoenicia, they went further north, they went to Africa, North Africa, Cyrene, all over the world they went to escape the persecution that was occurring in Jerusalem with Herod and others, and also, of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So we read this in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So I just need you to just have that in your minds, that the early Christians were Jewish, and wherever they went, they spread the word only among Jewish people. But then we get along to one verse that follows that. That's verse 20, and we read this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. This is what makes this passage, if you like, so exciting for us to look at. Antioch, the church in Antioch, became an international church. It was made up of different groups. The word Greek here can just simply mean Gentile, anyone who was a non-Jew. So the church in Antioch was made up of people initially who were Jews, but then people were so excited about their faith, they started speaking to other people about Jesus as well. And as you know, we looked at the conversion of Cornelius, his friends and his household, and they're the verses that precede this one. And so Peter concluded there, didn't he, that so even the Gentiles have been able to receive the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit and become believers. And this was an amazing thing, because what happened between Peter and Cornelius and them coming to faith now started to reoccur right throughout the world as Christians just told their neighbors about Jesus. As the gospel is gossiped in all kinds of situations, it is an amazing thing. And we read here that this first occurred when people came across from Cyprus to Antioch, which is 100, 150 kilometres away, Cyprus being an island. Antioch is sort of north, the northern part of Syria today, the northern part of Syria near the coast. And so merchants, I assume, came from Cyprus to Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman world, and they brought the gospel there. But people also came from Cyrene, and Cyrene is modern-day Libya in North Africa, and people travelled, well, I should think merchants probably, travelled from there, crossed the Mediterranean, did business in Antioch, and also spread the gospel there. And so the gospel is just starting to explode. This church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Antioch has got Jews and Gentiles in it. It must have been truly an amazing church. It's a kind of prototype church. It's a church from which we can find an example for ourselves today. My thesis is this, and I'm going to return to this thesis, this theme, if you like, just throughout the service. A healthy church is a church made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds, learning constantly together from the Word, which resulted in a wonderful outward focus. I'm just going to read that a bit slower, but I want you to pick it up. A healthy church is a church made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds, learning constantly together from the Word, which resulted in a wonderful outward focus, or which results in a wonderful outward focus. So first of all, we're just going to break that down into three main parts. The church is made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds, but united in Christ. The word Greeks here is used in our text, but that's just a word that picks up Greek speakers, people from all different nations. So what would we, who are the kind of people we would expect to meet in the Church of Antioch? Well, we would meet Jews there. I suggest we would meet Romans there, people who spoke Latin but also Greek. We would have met Arabs there, Persians there, North Africans there, Phoenicians there, perhaps Samaritans there. We'd have meet all kinds of people from Asia. They're all coming together in this city, this huge city of Antioch, and they're sitting together, praising God, praying, sharing food together, fasting together, and learning the word from their teachers together. And we know this has been expanded, this particular group, when we hear James talk about that we shouldn't think of a poor person as any lower than ourselves, or a rich person being any higher than ourselves. So there would have been merchants, there would have been slaves, there would have been poor people, there would have been widows, widowers, all kinds of people coming together and being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Antioch. Now, this is truly staggering. Before this, the early church, or the disciples of Jesus, were called the Way. We can read about that in Acts chapter 9, I think. They were called the Way, but we read here that the Christians were first, or the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So again, this is a prototype church. This is a healthy church made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds. This is not just a Jewish sect. It's a worldwide movement that would encompass the whole world. It's amazing, brothers and sisters, then, what the gospel can do. The gospel can do things that just simply can't happen otherwise. We read this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Just great words, aren't they, in chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the first part of my thesis: a healthy church is made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds, not a club, just for a certain kind of person. Secondly, a healthy church is a learning church, a teachable church. And so we read this in verse 22 to 26 of our text. News of this, of this amazing church in Antioch, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So again, we're introduced to Paul. So we find him there with the persecution of Stephen. He's there receiving the clothes. Then we hear a little later on about his conversion, and then we don't hear from him again. And now we discover he's gone back to Tarsus, his hometown, and there Barnabas, who had first introduced him to the disciples in Jerusalem when they were afraid of him, went to Tarsus from Antioch and brought Paul, Saul, back to Antioch. Quite amazing, really. Tarsus and Antioch aren't that far apart, perhaps 100 or 200 kilometres over land, shorter by a boat. But Barnabas went to get Paul, brought him back, and these two people, Barnabas and Paul, Saul, taught in the church in Antioch for a period of a whole year, and people were encouraged and grew in their faith. So, part of being a healthy church of God, part of being a healthy Christian, is to be someone that's continually learning about God. The example I always use is that we're kind of like leaky buckets. We're always needing to be topped up, and that's why we continue to come to church. We continue to be fed, why we need to be at Bible studies, why we need to be doing our devotions, so that we grow. That's something that we're called upon to do as Christians, because it will just come out of us, leach out of us, and we'll forget what's really important. This church was a teachable church and therefore a healthy church. But this brings us to my third point, or the third aspect, which is this: a healthy church is one that is outwardly focused. I'm going to divide this into two areas. First of all, compassion, and the second area, I suppose we would call it the word, or we often talk about word and deed ministries. In this case, it will be reversed. I'll be talking about deed and then word. So we read this. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Not going to talk about prophets, but just to say that in this particular era, the New Testament hadn't yet been committed to writing, and God spoke to the church in specific ways about things he wanted them to do. And in this case, through Agabus, who predicted there would be a famine right throughout the entire Roman world, but it was particularly severe in Palestine, in Judea, and Christians there were struggling. So there's a church in Jerusalem struggling to feed itself. But a healthy church shows compassion. The healthy church, out of itself, starts to provide for others. It shows the caring nature of a church. When Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, they came with the gifts of individual people, Christians in Antioch, and they brought that to Jerusalem. It shows the caring nature. It shows what the gospel has done. That those who believe in Jesus Christ, as we heard in that particular children's video, that they're changed. They think of the generosity of God. That Jesus, although rich, for our sake became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And that affects a Christian. We're changed by it. We're just encouraged by it. God loved me, help me to love others. A good tree bears fruit, says Jesus Christ. If a man remains in me and I in him, says Jesus, he will bear much fruit. Well, part of that is compassion for those around you. It's showing love to those around you who are in need, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. In our church bulletin here in Sutherland this week, the deacons put a note there saying that they'd sent some money on our behalf to the compassion ministries in Haiti because there'd been a terrible, terrible earthquake there. Many families, compassion is all about children's ministry, but it also supports or children's supplying children with their essentials, including education. But it also involves working through churches there. So the church made a donation to them. Nathaniel mentioned the Barnabas Fund in some of his comments. At the moment, our attention is drawn to Afghanistan. From my understanding, from what I read, there's only about 1,200 families in Afghanistan who would call themselves Christian. It's a tiny, insignificant amount of people, and the world is happy not to look at them. They're not part of their world's collective conscience. But there's 1,200 Christian families there, converts from Islam. What's their life going to be like under the Taliban? Many of them are trying to flee. We know that all the flights have now finished, and so people are fleeing overland. What's a Christian's response to that? It's to reach out there. They are brothers, sisters, children in Christ. And so we want to support them. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says to do good, but especially for the family of God. Do good to all people, but especially for the family of God. So healthy Christians have an outward focus of compassion for those less fortunate than themselves, and that, of course, can be seen not just internationally, but in each church community. As you and I show compassion as much as we can for those in our own fellowships, those who are struggling in all kinds of ways, from loneliness to struggling financially because they've lost their job, to educating their kids because of sickness. And we can do that through a meal or a card or a phone call. That's what healthy Christians do. That's what healthy churches do. I never look at the church. You know, people often blame the church for this or that. I hate the word in that sense, the church. The church is to blame for this. No, Christians are to blame for these things. The blame is not just for some collective group called the church, but we are part of that church. We're an integral part of the church. We are the church of God together. And it's up to each of us as individuals and families to show concern and love for those in our communities. So a healthy church, made up of all kinds of people, learning the word of God, has an outward focus and it's seen in compassion. But I want to move on from there. Oh, well, I should really just follow my PowerPoint slides and just mention a few things. From James, chapter 1, 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and blameless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then Jesus said this. Well, good is it? James said this again, chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. The second part of that outward focus of being a healthy Christian, a healthy church, is of course the word ministry. And so we jump over the whole story of Peter and his imprisonment, which Stephen looked at last week, and we go to what naturally follows this text, the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of verse 13. So Paul and Barnabas have collected money, and then the church in Jerusalem, those suffering from a famine there, and we read this: when Paul, Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission of bringing their monetary gifts to the church in Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the first official ministry of sending out ministry workers, missionaries, into other parts of the world. The first official. We know from our passage that a lot of it happened naturally. Merchants from Cyrene, Cyprus came to Antioch and spoke because they were overflowing with the good news of Jesus. They wanted to let everyone know. But this is the first official, the first sanctioned, if you like, missionary effort of the early church. Everything else up to this point had been unorganized. This was absolutely organized. So a healthy church learns and prays together, and a healthy church sends people out from themselves to touch the lives of other people. I have to admit that the last verse that we looked at, verse 3 of chapter 13, really stands out, doesn't it? After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Sent them off. Jesus said these words: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." One of the things that I struggle with, and I'm sure that many members of the church here and the church in Wollongong would struggle with, is when we send some of our best people away to do ministry work in other places, be it overseas or locally, maybe in universities. That's a struggle because we love them, we think there's work here for them to do. And yet this is part of what a healthy church does. It looks away from itself and sends out their people to touch other people with the gospel. It's painful. And yet it's something that the church at Antioch did. And it's an amazing thing. If Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world, it was a massive city. There'd have been tens of thousands, over hundreds of thousands of people who never heard the gospel. And yet it still felt driven to commission Paul and Barnabas to go on that first missionary journey to Cyprus and then over to Asia Minor and then to report back. This is what a healthy church does. It supports deed ministry and word ministry in other parts of the world. Now, before I conclude, I think we just need to look at ourselves for a moment. Because in these verses, we find out what a healthy Christian is like, don't we? A healthy Christian is someone that accepts other people from all kinds of backgrounds. A healthy Christian has this outward focus. A healthy Christian is someone that loves God's word and then just wants to share that with other people. A healthy Christian is someone that sees someone in need and wants to reach out, much like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is all about what a healthy Christian is. A healthy Christian supports mission. A healthy Christian supports compassion and care for those who are less fortunate than themselves. Is that us? Last time I spent some time talking about the fact, that's a fortnight ago, that as a Christian, we have to look at people as individuals. That everyone we meet who does not know Jesus is a potential convert to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they need Jesus. Doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. A Christian is someone with this outward focus. And if we don't have it in ourselves, if we lack love and compassion, we pray for it. I can honestly say to you that many years ago, I found it really hard to love people. Being in the police force, I didn't look at people with a great deal of compassion. I won't say what I thought of them, but it wasn't good. And the first year I went to theological college, I kept on saying to God, "You want me to be a minister? But I'm really struggling to love people." It's something you can pray about, can't you? That God would soften your heart so that you can reach others. If you find your world so compact that there's no room in it for other people, you need to pray about that and ask the Lord to open up your eyes so you can see all the other people in your lives that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we constantly pray about. And we need to pray about it. That person at work, write down their name. Pray for them personally. People God has put on in your path, pray for them personally. And pray that God's Spirit would touch their lives. That's something that we all need to do. I think of the Apostle Paul, you know. Some people think they can be really strong, you know, I've got a lot of knowledge of the Bible. And they're really concerned about theology and being true to the Reformed faith. And I think that's all great. But it's not much if that's all that that's about. Being puffed up with knowledge but having no love. Faith without works is dead, says the Apostle James. So a mature Christian is not just someone concerned about doing good, but also bringing the gospel. A mature Christian is not just concerned about being taught, but about care and compassion. A mature Christian is not just concerned about theology, but by the lost people around them. Most of us have a way to go when it comes to growing, but it's our prayer, isn't it? As churches, be it here or another place, that we grow, that we be healthy. And as we look at this remarkable church in Antioch, we can just be encouraged, a kind of prototype church and a model church, an example church for us. Let us pray.